Brian and Karina, you know, they're not at the hospital or anything like that. I don't know where they're at. Brian had a test for his police officer thing going on this morning, and I'm sure Karina was ready to just sleep in a little bit. So I'm going to tell a story on them since they weren't here, since they're not here this morning. So this, you know, they're getting ready for this baby that's supposed to be here. I thought it was going to be here yesterday, so I'm wrong already. All right, so I don't even know. I don't know what it is, boy or girl. I have no idea. Nobody knows as far as I know. So they're getting ready. This whole nesting thing is going on. They're doing the painting and all these different things. And for some reason, I keep getting called over to the house for all these different reasons. And I walk in the house this week, and Brian goes, "Hey, come here, will you? Come here." And I'm like, "Okay, here we go again." So he takes me into the baby's room, and he's got the crib set up in the baby's room. And he goes, "Does that look right to you?" And I was like, "What do you mean?" He goes, come over here. So I come over to the crib. And he goes, "Do these screws look like they're in the right place?" And I was having a hard time getting them tightened up. And so he goes, "Does it look right to you?" And I was like, "Well, why are you asking me? Look at the directions." You know, because when you put something together, they usually come with directions. As a matter of fact, some of the scariest words in all the world is "some assembly required." You understand? And they usually say that on the box. And usually when you open the box, there's this whole set of pamphlets of little pieces of paper in there with these things that say step one, step two, step three, step four, that you're supposed to go through, right, when you're assembling something, right? So what is it about, and it's not just guys, because the girls are the same way. You got to admit it. So what is it with people when there's this some assembly required, when there's these instructions that have been given to show you how this thing puts together, how it's supposed to work, what you're supposed to do? What is it about us that we don't like to follow the instructions? We just like to look at the picture on the box, okay? I know how this works because I do it. We like to look at the picture on the box and then look at all the pieces, and then we like to put it together ourselves thinking, I know how to do this. What is it that happens inside of us that we think that's a better way than following the manufacturer's instructions for assembly? What is it? You're laughing, but I'm not hearing any answers. We think we know better. No, oh, I can figure this out. We can do it by ourselves. Absolutely. We're impatient. Those instructions, they come in like seven different languages, you know, and who wants to flip through all the languages? And who wants to, you know, it's so time-consuming to look at all those instructions, and it takes so long, you know, I can do this. I can handle this. Just give me the picture. Give me the big picture, and I will get to where we need to be with this thing. Right? That's kind of how it happens. It's been happening like that for a long time. A long time. And usually when that happens, usually there's mistakes that take place. Brian had the crib put together, so any of the mothers that are out there thinking, "Oh my gosh, I can't put the crib." No, it was fine. He just had some screws not quite there. But anyway, it's all good, and it'll be fine. The baby will be perfect. I'm sure it won't even be in there for a long time anyway, because it's a crib, right? So anyway, so what's that have to do with anything? Well, it has a lot to do with our characters today that we're going to be looking at. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to admit, I did a lot of study this week, and I did it all wrong. I studied all week, and I think I studied all wrong, and it wasn't revealed to me really until actually yesterday when I was studying even more, and I came across this thing that I should have looked at a long time ago at the beginning of the week and got myself a head jolt here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, and here's what it says in the NIV, okay? Here's what it says in the NIV, and it's probably up on the screen right there. It is. If you want to look up there, here's what it says in the NIV. It says, "By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah, barren herself, was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, he, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." So, right there, you got to understand, there's something going on here that's bigger. And I think it's kind of really important that we get this. When it says in verse 11, "By faith, Abraham," if you have a different Bible besides the NIV, it probably says something different. And it's a big difference. Does anyone want to shout it out? It says, "By faith," what? Sarah. By faith, Sarah. And I've got another translation here. I'll read it. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Therefore, also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of the heaven, numbered and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So there, right there at the very beginning, we got to understand there's something going on here, okay? Because most of the translations say by faith Sarah, NIV takes it by faith Abraham. I think the most accurate translation that you need to get into is by faith Abraham and Sarah, okay? The translation, the Greek, actually has the word Sarah in it, so I think most of the translations that you're looking at says by faith Sarah is probably the most accurate, but there's something that you need to understand. We're talking about a child here, okay? This is a promise that they're talking about. And so when it's talking about a child, usually it takes two. Everyone agree with me there? And I say usually because there is an exception, a very important exception, okay? But usually when you're talking about the procreation of a child, it takes two. And it takes two to have that faith of what's going on, especially when it comes to Abram and Sarah. Let's take a look at their story. It's kind of an interesting story, and I like the idea that this is talking about Sarah, this passage. When it says, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive. So if you take a look in Genesis, all the way back in Genesis, this is a neat story of what's going on here. Back in Genesis 11, we looked at that last week just a little bit. Genesis 11, I'm having a hard time getting to Genesis. It's the first book in the Bible. We've got this story about Abraham and Sarah that's starting to unfold in Genesis chapter 11. And the very first thing that we learn about Sarah is that she's Abram's wife, okay? And the very second thing that we know about Sarah comes in chapter 11, verse 30. And it's kind of a strange thing to just throw in the middle of all the things that are going on here when it says very simply, it says, now Sarah was barren, she had no children. It's kind of out of character. If you read all the different things, it's saying who's being married to who and who died and when they died and how old they were and all those other things. And all of a sudden, they throw out of left field, it seems like, verse 30. If you read it, if you want to, go ahead and read it right now, and you'll understand this is kind of in left field. All of a sudden, it just gets thrown in. It says, now Sarah was barren. She had no children. And then it moves right on. It says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, and the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out for Ur. It seems like this one sentence that Sarah was barren was just kind of thrown in there. But it's really important. It's really important because this was a fact that was known literally probably fairly quickly from the beginning after Abram and Sarah got married. More than likely, they were like every other couple surrounding them, okay? More than likely, after they got married, they had sex. And more than likely, they were expecting a child because that's what was expected of every couple when they got married. If you look at the descendants of these people, they were having children left and right. It seemed like they were having at least one child every 1 or 2 years. There were children coming. There must have been children running all over the place. And so there was a great expectation of the procreation of children during this point in time. And even now, after a couple gets married, they're just like, oh, when are you going to have kids? It seems like they just barely got down the aisle, and they're welcoming people saying, oh, congratulations. Don't do this. Congratulations, you know, on your marriage. And all of a sudden, someone in the line says, so when are you going to have kids? It's almost like this expectation in the midst of a relationship that you're going to have kids. And it was even greater back then because that was like the sign of blessing. It really was. It was like the sign of blessing. If you didn't have kids, if you were a married couple and you didn't have kids, there was something wrong with you. You were being cursed by God because children are supposed to be a blessing from the Lord. And so if they were not having kids, there must have been a curse on them by God, because God is the one who enables them to have these children. And so it was probably pretty evident from right to the very beginning when Abram and Sarah got married, just a few short years afterwards, they started recognizing that something was not right. And it wasn't just a secret between Abram and Sarah, because that's something the community likes to talk about, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Wherever the ladies are gathered at the well and gathering the water, and Sarah comes walking along with her jug on her head, everyone's like, oh, here comes that Sarah. She doesn't have any kids. And you can just tell the gossip was just running through. And I'm sure the whole thing was going on with Abram, too. Well, you know what? Abram doesn't have any kids. You know what I mean? He's just, you know, he's not really a man. And, you know, all the talk that was going on around Ur and Haran and all these different places. It was a great shame, a great disgrace. So it was really interesting, and I'm sure very encouraging. Very encouraging to Abram when the Lord appeared to him in chapter 12. And the first promise that God gave to Abram is in chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Abram. Now let's get this, because this is important. It says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's house, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, I can just imagine what went through Abram's head at this point in time. I can just imagine. I don't know how God spoke to Abram. I don't know how this came about, if it was in a dream or in a voice or a letter. I don't know how it came to Abram, but I am sure, I have no doubt in my mind that when God spoke to Abram and he said these words, when he says, I will show you, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you, I am sure Abram's ears perked up. Because at this point in time, Abram was 75 years old, okay? 75, and his wife, Sarah, was like 65. She was like 10 years younger, okay? I'm sure his ears perked up. I'm sure as soon as God got done saying this to Abram, you know where he went? He went running to his wife. I'm just sure he did. I'm sure he went to Sarah and he said, Sarah, guess what? God just told me that he's going to make us into a great nation. Isn't this awesome? And I'm sure all of a sudden their hopes are elevated. Can you imagine what that night must have been like? I'm not going to get into that. Anyway, so they've got this renewed joy in their life, this renewed hope in their marriage, this renewed expectation for a family that's going on. But understand that God came to Abram and told Abram, and then probably Abram went and told Sarah. Hang on to that. Now, we continue on just a little bit into Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Abram left. He was obedient to God. He did exactly what God told him to do. He picked up everything, packed up his family, took along his nephew Lot, and they left. They packed up everything. Big deal. It was a big deal because they were leaving what they knew to a place that they didn't know. He was obedient to God. As a matter of fact, in chapter 12, when he did that, it says he just left. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and they went. In verse 7, it says the Lord appeared again. Verse 7. Wow, you are quick like that back there, Dan. The Lord appeared to Abram. Here it is again. He appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So God kind of builds on the promise about being a blessing and doing this. So he's made it even a little clearer to Abram. He says, to your offspring, I'm going to give this land. You know what Abram did? It doesn't say this, but you know what he had to have done. Just like I told you before. He probably jumped up, ran to Sarah, and says, guess what? God just confirmed it again. Not only did he say that we're going to do this new land, he says, but God said, I'm going to have offspring. We're going to have offspring. And not only are we going to have offspring, but he's going to give us this whole land. All that we see, he's going to give it to us. And so the hope starts to build even a little bit more. Okay? But Sarah hasn't heard this. Sarah didn't hear from God. Sarah's hearing from Abram, her husband. You see, God's talking to Abram, and Abram's telling Sarah, and their hopes are getting built up, and their love, and you can just imagine the expectation they're starting to get in their life and in their marriage. Can you imagine? I mean, this is cool. They're 75 years old, 76 years old. They're getting old, and all of a sudden God's saying, you know what? All the shame, all the ridicule, all the people that have been making fun of you, they're all going to be put to shame because you're going to have kids. You're going to have offspring. This is pretty cool. And he keeps building. Take a look with me in Genesis, chapter 13. Verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. He builds on it again. Look what it says in verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot parted him, lift up your eyes from where you are, and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring. Wow, can you imagine what was going on in Abraham's heart and in his mind right now? He says, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the Go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. So Abraham moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre and Hebron. So God's building on this. Not only did he say you're going to have an offspring, he says you are going to have offspring that cannot be counted. They're going to be like the dust of the land, like the stars of the sky. And I can just imagine him thinking, wow, this is just going to be incredible. He's got to realize at this point in time that he and Sarah are not going to have that many kids. You realize because they're like 75, 80 years old at this point in time. He's got to start realizing, hey, I've only got a few more years. There's no way that we can produce that many children. But he's starting to recognize he is going to have children, and their children are going to have children, and those children are going to have children, and so on and so forth. It's going to be this huge nation that's going to come from Abram. Go with me to Genesis chapter 15. God expands on it a little bit more. Has anyone ever looked at this before? This is kind of cool to me. So in chapter 15, it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Here it is again. Came to Abram, not to Sarah, came to Abram in a vision. It says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? So there's been some time that has passed, okay? And I'm sure Abram and Sarah have been trying to have kids now for the last 8-10 years, and nothing's happened. And if you've ever been in that situation, you know how disheartening and hard and gut-wrenching that could be, because you know month after month you've tried to conceive a child, and month after month on a monthly basis you recognize that did not succeed. You know, there's those highs where you think that hope, there's a possibility, I'm late. And then it's crashed. I didn't know I was going to talk. Kathy and I knew a couple. I'm not going to give names in Pleasant Hill. And a young couple, been married 2 or 3 years and been trying to have kids and were not able to do so. And they'd gone through all the different things. I mean, they spent, and they didn't have a lot of money. They were pretty poor, but they were really just felt like they were supposed to have kids. And they went through all the different procedures, checked out, you know, what this problem was and what that problem was, and did all the different things they could possibly do. And it came to a point where they gave up. It wasn't going to happen. And they had an opportunity. This is kind of a weird situation, but they had an opportunity to adopt. They actually had the opportunity to adopt his brother's child. Kind of a weird situation, I admit. But his brother and his girlfriend had conceived for the second time. And they were in no position to take care of two children. And they saw the pain that their brother and his wife were in, and decided that they would be willing to give up this child to them. I tell you what, it was a hard time, because you're thinking, is this going to work? Because you got Christmases and Thanksgivings and their close family and all these different things going on, this family dynamic that is just way out there, really scary, a lot of unknowns. But this is what they felt like they needed to do. Little guy was born. And they went through with it. They got to adopt him, and they just absolutely, it was the most amazing thing, because the little guy looked just like the new dad. I could guarantee you, I guarantee you, even to this day, if I brought that couple up here, you would swear that was their child. Am I making this up in any way, shape, or form? I mean, it looks exactly like dad and mom. It really does, the little guy. He is just a handsome little guy. The funny thing is, they adopted Noah. Is it Noah? Noah. They adopted Noah. Guess what happened? She got pregnant. So now they have a little boy and a little girl. They have more than that? Two girl, I didn't know that. Wow. But they look perfectly alike. But the reason I'm telling that story is there is a lot of pain with that inability to be able to conceive a child, to have a kid. And Sarah was going through that. And here we have a promise that comes again. I mean, it's been repeated in different ways to Abram. And over again, it says, do not be afraid. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, and I'm sure the pain was just huge. When Abram's talking back to God here, when he's questioning him, he says, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And then verse 4 it says, when the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son, now get this, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And it says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, there's something kind of interesting there. Do you recognize what the promise was? The promise started out that you're going to have offspring, and so on and so forth. And here we get to the promise, and it says, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body, he's talking to Abram, your own body will be your heir. Now, I can imagine, again, Abram doing the same thing as we've talked about before, running home to his wife Sarah and says, you aren't going to believe this, but God gave me this vision. And not only did he give him that vision, but if you go on and read the rest of this chapter, he did some amazing things confirming the promise that was going on and giving them circumcision and all these different things that's going on. Not circumcision yet, but giving this vision of what's going on. And he went home. He says, you know what? He told me that this child would be of my own body. And I can just imagine what Sarah was going through in her mind when she heard the promise that Abram gave to Sarah, recounting it. And she's thinking in her head, oh, it's going to come from your own body. From your body. And I can imagine the heartache that she had in the midst of that, recognizing that she might not be a part of that, just by the wording that's going on there. So when you get into Genesis chapter 16, there's a pretty good, I don't want to say excuse, but there's a pretty good indicator of what's going on in this couple's life. Because Sarah's starting to recognize, or starting to think, starting to have doubt that she's a part of this. And so she looks, if you look in chapter 16, we have this story of, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant. And here, I skipped over a whole important part during this whole traveling thing, that they went to Egypt. They kind of lost, I don't want to say they lost faith, but there was a famine in the land. It's kind of foreshadowing what's going to go on with Israel later on. But there was a famine in the land. They were in the promised land. There was a famine in that land. And so Abram and Sarah went down to Egypt so they could live there. It's the whole thing about don't tell them that you're my wife. Tell them that you're my sister. It's in, if you want to go back and read it, you can read it in chapter 12, beginning of verse 10. You can read the whole story. But they went into Egypt. They gained maidservants and men servants and all sort of stuff. But I don't know that that was part of God's plan. But they went, and God blessed them in that. But sometimes the blessings that we have, it's kind of like they threw away the instructions and started doing it their own way when they went down to Egypt. And when we do that, we kind of get ourselves in trouble. It doesn't seem like it, because when they went down to Egypt, and I know I'm kind of talking in circles here a little bit, and I don't maybe mean to be confusing, but when they went to Egypt, they left that promise that God had given to them, okay? They kind of turned away from it for a little bit. And they went down to Egypt, and they were blessed by God with these animals and these manservants and maidservants, but it kind of came back to bite them, because right here in chapter 17, or in chapter 16, we find out that one of the servants was Hagar, okay? So they became a part of the family of Abram, and Sarah looked and says, you know what, I'm not part of the promise here evidently, so I'm going to give my wife Hagar, my maidservant Hagar, to Abram as a wife. That had to be a hard decision for her to do that. But she did it because she was trying to help her husband fulfill the promise, trying to help God out, You know, God wasn't sure what he was doing, so we're going to help him out a little bit. You ever done that? You ever done that? You know, I know the big picture, and so God, you know, your instruction manual is just too difficult and too hard and takes too long, so we're just going to help you out a little bit on this plan. And so that's kind of what Sarah's doing. I don't think she's doing with a malicious heart or a hard heart. I think she's really loving her husband and wants the promises to come fulfilled for her husband. But she gives Hagar to Abram. Abram sleeps with Hagar. They conceive a son. His name is Ishmael. Ishmael. Interesting thing. This is just a little side note, but interesting thing. You know, when we jump ahead of God, when we try to intervene our plans with God's plans, it's never a really good thing. Some of the best things that we can do with God is just be patient and wait on how he wants to do it, because when we jump ahead, it's not like God's going to just condemn us, but God lets us have free will, and that happens. But Ishmael was born. Do you realize what Ishmael is? How he's affecting us right now? Most people don't realize this, but Islam goes all the way back to Abraham. Abram. The Islamic people, they claim Abraham as their father too, as their source. Do you realize that? They go all the way back to Abram, and they claim that promise. But they don't claim the promise of Isaac that we do. They say that Ishmael is the promised son. That he was the true firstborn son of Abram, and he was the son of the promise. And all this goes back to Ishmael. So we've got two camps. We've got Isaac, and we've got Ishmael. Okay? And see, you see the problem this created? When we run ahead of God, try to do things our way instead of just waiting on him and let him do his thing. Just be patient and see how God is wanting to work in your life, what he's wanting to accomplish. You're here for a reason right now. You're hearing this for a reason right now. Let him do his work. Let him do his thing. So you go into Ishmael. You got Ishmael, the whole problem with Hagar and Ishmael. And we've got Abraham even... In chapter 17, Abram even gets caught up into this thing of, you know what, we've got a better plan here. God, why don't you go along with our plan? It's 25 years later now, almost 25 years, 24 years later, chapter 17, says, and Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him again and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your number. It says, Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, you will be called Abraham. I am so grateful because I'm tired of saying Abram. I can finally say Abraham now. So, you will be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. The God is like putting it all into big picture here. He says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant and you and your descendants after you for generations to come. Understand that there's a little bit of a condition in there. He says, you know what, I'm going to be your God, but you've got to worship me. You've got to be faithful to me. This whole land thing, it still is bothering me. They got to be faithful to him. Not in the law, but in the way that he created this to be. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep, every male, and he goes into circumcision here. Okay, after the circumcision, verse 15, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, right here, we've got it. It's changing. Not changing, it's being more clearly defined for Abram because they tried to go on their own way. Right here, it's being more clearly defined. It says, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarah. Her name will be Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. By her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come for her. So Sarah's mentioned, and she's a part of this promise, out of the union that God blessed them with as husband and wife. Look at what Abraham did. He says he fell face down. He laughed. He laughed. He laughed first, by the way, wives, if you want to get in on this. But he laughed first, all right, and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Here he is trying to change God's mind. And God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, and he talks about Ishmael, and he's going to bless him too. And God did that. He did that. But you can imagine now. Here we go again. God appeared to who? No, he appeared to Abraham. Told Abraham, you know what? I know you guys are trying to pick your own way, but you know what? Here's my plan, is with Sarah. So I imagine Abraham going home and saying, guess what, honey? We're going to have a baby. 90 years old. 90 years old. And Sarah's going, what? We're going to have a baby now? I don't think so. 90 years old. I'm not going to ask who the oldest person, the woman is here in the church. I am not. I'm not going to say or ask or anything like that, because I know I'll get in trouble one way or the other. All right. So 90. No. Yes. That's the answer. No. Not happening. 90. Can you imagine being 90 years old, having your first child? I know when Kathy and I found out we were having Titus at 40, we were like, no. We were happy, yes. We were very happy. And we loved Titus a great deal. But the thought, I'm just being honest here, okay? The thought of having a child at 40 was like, I ain't got the energy. And then all of a sudden you start clicking through things, you know, when they're graduating from high school, I'm going to be, let's not even go into all that stuff. You know what I'm saying? And you're thinking through all those different things. And that's less than half of where Sarah was at 90. Yes, they lived longer. Yes, all that. But she was still 90 years old. That's tough. Not only is that tough, but it's almost impossible to believe. Almost impossible. If God hadn't have said that, I wouldn't believe it. I don't think there's a woman living on the earth right now that would think that's even a remote possibility for that to happen. But God said this is how it's going to be. Why is that? Why did God do that? Because here we are. We're at the meat of it right now. Why would God do that? Why would he wait till this woman is 90 years old and Abraham is 99, 100 years old before he says, you know what? You're going to have a baby now. Does God just have a big sense of humor? Does he just think that's hilarious? Let's see how we can mess with these people. Really shake things up. They'll be laughing about this for centuries. I don't think that was God's design. I think it was he wants us to know that we serve and we worship. We can follow and have faith in a God of the impossibilities. You see, he doesn't want it to be anything of us. He doesn't want us to look at Abram and Sarah and say, wow, they were just like the best couple because they had the most incredible children and they're the best parents and stuff like that. It has nothing to do with them as parents. It has everything to do with God, who is more than able to do more than you can hope for or imagine. This is a God of the impossibilities. He is a God who wants to bring us to the point that we are so completely and utterly dependent on him. Without him, it would not, could not, should not, will never, ever happen without him. And there's no possibility that anyone can say that it happened by any of our power, by any of our understanding, by any of our might. It was only done by the power of God and the power of God alone. That's it. That's the God we serve. That's the God we trust. That's the God we can have faith in, believe in, because he's been doing it from the beginning of time. Why did he leave them to the edge of the Red Sea with the Egyptians right there? Why did he do that? So he could part the sea. Why when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to be killed, did he have them make the furnace 7 times hotter than normal? So hot that when they opened the door to throw those guys in, the people who were throwing them in burn up immediately. Why did he wait for Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den? Why? Because our God is a God of impossibilities. He is a God who is possibly able to do anything, everything. If he wants the mountain to stand up and throw itself into the sea, it'll be done. Our God can do all things. Nothing is impossible for him. So why are we preaching this? Because right now someone's in an impossible situation. They are. As a matter of fact, I bet you if I took a poll right now, just a raise of hands, I would bet 3/4 of you feel like you're in an impossible situation. Impossible. But you know that all things are possible with God? What we need to do, believe in him, trust in him, know that he has a plan, and if we'll just wait and follow it, we'll see the beauty of what he's wanting to create in our lives. You see, so many times, just like at the beginning, we want to crumple up the plan because we're impatient with the impossible situation that we're in. We want to crumple up the plan, and we want to do it our way. We want to fix it. You got to understand that God doesn't work in our time frame. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day to him. He's not impatient. He's waiting for the perfect time for his glory. And he uses each one of our lives for his glory. Understand that. Our lives were created for him. And he wants to use our lives for him. We can wait on him. What are the promises of God that he's given to you? Just like Abram. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. What are the promises that he's given to each and every one of us that we get impatient with? I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back. Take you to be with me where I am. You see, we've got to trust in God's plan for our life. Have faith that he knows what he's doing. Completely. What he's calling us to do is just trust him. Not give up believing. Not give up trusting and following and trying and trusting. See, Sarah was a woman of faith because she didn't necessarily hear the promise of God from him. She heard it through her husband, Abram, over and over again, and they kept trying And they believed. And after 25 short, no, it wasn't 25, it was probably more like 50 short years. We only know about the 25. After 25, 50, 75 short years. Short years. Short years. It was fulfilled. If you go on and keep reading in Genesis, it's a really cool day. They're just out hanging around the tent. I don't know what they're doing. Planting turnips or something, I don't know. And all of a sudden they see these three guys off in the distance. Abraham goes and welcomes them. He says, come here, come here, come here. Let's get something for them to eat. Sets them down, feeds them. Turns out that these are three angels. And one of them is evidently the incarnation of Christ. They reaffirmed that promise. They reaffirmed that promise not just to Abram, but now Sarah. Sarah hears. Genesis chapter 17. Chapter 18. So Abraham hurried in verse 6. Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get three sheaves of flour. Knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and he selected a choice tender calf and he gave it to the servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, they stood near them under the tree. Where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, there it is. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were already old, well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed. Abraham laughed first, remember? But Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, well, I really have a child now that I'm old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I didn't laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Do you know what Isaac's name means? He laughs. You see, God blessed them. God was true to his promise, and God is true to the promise for each and every one of us. The thing that happens in our lives is that we get impatient with where God's at, and we're impatient with God's timing. You have to understand that God loves you, and his plan is absolutely perfect for your life. And God is just waiting for us to get to the point that we just turn it all to him. Release all of our control and trust him. You see, our God is a God of impossibilities. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, very plainly, it says, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, or Sarah, even though who was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. See, God is faithful. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. That idea, that phrase that's in there, because so from this one, and he is as good as dead, came descendants. As he is as good as dead. Where do you just need to give up? Because I've seen miracles happen when people will put their trust in God. I've seen marriages that are dead, completely. And when they give up and put it in God's hands, he makes it alive. I've seen finances that are in a shambles and shot. absolutely nothing left. And they give it to him, and they are blessed. I've seen health. It seems like it's right at the point that nothing else can be done. And there's new life. See, our God is a God of the impossible. And it's not just for a select few. It's for everyone who will believe, who will have faith that He is more than able. And He is. This isn't looking out and reading the paper and seeing it's for the other guy. It's for anyone who believes, who puts their trust in a living, loving Father. He has a plan. I keep shaking my head. Does anyone else notice that? I notice I keep doing it. I don't even want to say this. I really don't. But I believe in Him completely. I really do. I have given my life to God. And I try to hear Him as best I possibly can. I try to listen. As a matter of fact, I feel like that's the main part of my job, is trying to listen to what He's saying and where He's calling and what He's doing and what He wants to do. And I just got to throw this out here to you. Because, and I'm not saying this is the time. I'm just saying don't let this dream, don't let this vision pass from this congregation. God wants to use this body of believers, and I believe this with all of my heart. I really do. He wants to use this body of believers at Walnut Community Bible Church to be an incredible light and beacon to this area. I believe with all of my heart He wants to build this church to be a strong and vital witness for the lost and dying people of this entire area. I believe He's wanting to do that desperately. And I believe He's waiting for us to realize that He can do it. I'll tell you real honest. Last week, I was so discouraged. So discouraged. Because it felt like instead of being built, we're going down. And it was this study this week that made me realize that God doesn't want it. He doesn't want it to even look like we're doing this. He wants us to get to the point that we have nothing to rely on except Him. To trust Him. To believe in Him. To throw all the garbage that we're carrying away and reach up to Him and say, Lord, what do You want to do? And you know what? I don't think that's going to happen until all of us get to that point. Till all of us just stop. Craziness of our lives, the stuff that so easily entangles us and tears us up, and confuses us and distracts us. And finally just look to him and say, you know what? Enough is enough. I want to be used by you. I want my life to count for something more than the junk of this world. I want the power of Jesus Christ to be known in my life and the lives of the people around me. I want them to know that there is no other way except through Jesus Christ that I can live. Today, tomorrow, and for eternity, through Christ and Christ alone is their life and is their hope and is there a future. That's it. What message are we really sending right now in our world, in our church? If he is not the desire and the pursuit of every aspect of our heart, how will anyone ever know how incredible he really is? How important he is to our life? He wants to build something amazing through this body to accomplish a task that will be looked at and everyone will say, that's God working. And God alone. It's not Eldon or Nathan or the elders. It's God. And he wants to do it through you. I truly believe that. Are you ready to start listening? Start throwing away the things that are messing it up and focus on him. Are you ready to allow God to bring new life where life seems not possible? Then believe in him. Trust him. Move when he says move. Stay when he says stay. Follow him. Walk with him. Find out what an incredible God we really serve. Know that he loves you. And the plans that he has for you far exceed anything that you can hope for or imagine. And desire those plans and those plans alone. I'm done. I'm done. The rest of the work is his. Right? I can't do any more. Only he can. And there's no one better to trust but him. Trust him. Today, he's going to call you to a new step in your walk with him. He's going to ask you to step out in faith today. And you've got a choice whether you're going to do that or just keep thinking whatever it is you've been thinking. I'm not good enough. He can't use me. Doesn't want to use me. I'm comfortable where I am. It's all good right now. Where is he calling you? What's he asking you to do? Will you answer? Will you be brave? Or is it just life as usual? I'm walking each day with him. I encourage you to do the same.